But would you pray with me again, please? Father, I do thank you for this time. Thank you that we can open your word. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. The psalmist says, forever it's settled in the heavens. Now we pray that you would settle it in our hearts, that you would transform us by your spirit through the teaching of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So it's great to be here. We start this series tonight on Colossians, as Bruce said this morning. And so the way we've decided to do this is we've broken it up into 10 weeks and small chunks. Hopefully we'll actually publish that to you at some point so that you'll see what we're going to be doing each week and you can read and study that section before we get to it tonight. We're just going to look at Colossians 1:1-8. You can turn there, and as you're turning there, since it's baseball season, we'll kind of use an analogy. When we were talking about what we wanted to do and teach through a book of the Bible, we said we'll get 10 different pastors from Briarwood to teach through it. And so said Benny, you're going to be the leadoff hitter, okay? So there's baseball season, you're the leadoff hitter. Now, the leadoff batter, you hope that he gets on base. That's the main thing. You hope that he gets a hit. It doesn't have to be a home run, doesn't have to be a double, it's just a single. He can get hit by the pitch, and then he gets on base. So any way that he can get on base, that's good, that's positive. That means he's done something well. So tonight, the idea is hopefully I'll get a hit. And that means that you will learn something from God's word. And then we've got two other guys coming right afterwards, Jay and Stephen King. And then we have the cleanup batter, okay? So bats cleanup, that's Ike Reeder. And so the idea is if the three of us get a hit, say something of value to you, then Ike comes up and then he hits a grand slam home run, and then we're really off to a great start in the book of Colossians. Actually, though, the analogy in the study for Colossians is we have Ike batting cleanup because he's to clean up the mess that the first three guys make. And so you see, he's been trained the most by Pastor Reeder. He's grown up with him, and so he's learned from him. And so, and Ike, I think you're here. I mean, he's a seminary president, for crying out loud. He ought to be able to come in and straighten out anything that we might say that's not particularly accurate. So that's where we are. We're excited to go through the book. Obviously, that was just an analogy, a poor attempt at humor. And none of us that'll be preaching have any trust in ourselves to bring anything of value to you other than to open up God's word and let his spirit speak to you. As I prayed, forever his word is settled in the heavens. And so we want it to be settled in our hearts. Now, Pastor Reeder has taught through Colossians a few times, and one of the things that I love about what he says about the book is he says, it is all about the sovereign and sufficient creator, redeemer, and sustainer over all things. And so it's about the sovereign and sufficient creator, redeemer, and sustainer over all things. And that's what we want to see as we open this incredible book each week on Sunday nights. I would encourage you some for practical things. One is, I would encourage you to read the whole book of Colossians at least once. You could do it a couple of times, that would be great. It's a short book, it doesn't take that long. You can read it, you could listen to it. If you have the Bible on your phone, I love listening to the word on my phone, and so you could listen to it. And then you look at and study ahead of time whatever section that we'll be doing. We're going to be in chapter 1 for a few weeks, so you won't go wrong just reading that several times and looking at it. And then you might want to get a commentary. So there are a lot of great commentaries on the book of Colossians. I'll give you three that are possibilities for those of you who would like to look at it. And there are different levels of difficulty. Most all of them are very accessible in terms of reading. But one is what's called the Bible Speaks Today series. It's by a man named Dick Lucas, does the work on Colossians and Philemon. And the Bible Speaks Today, it's edited by John Stott. And so if we don't have it in the bookstore, I know that that Debbie can order it. And then there's the Preaching of the Word series, and that's by Kent Hughes. Kent Hughes, the Preaching of the Word series, Colossians and Philemon. It's a great commentary, and you might want to look at that. And then finally, I'd mention Baker Exegetical Commentary on the New Testament, and that's by G.K. Beale. It's a much more robust commentary, but all of those are good. If you don't remember those or you couldn't remember the name, that's okay. Just email me, bparks@briarwood.org, and I'll give that to you. It actually would be helpful because I didn't tell Debbie that I was going to mention those commentaries. She probably doesn't have them, and she'll be frustrated with me. So you just take some time, but then email that to me. That would be a good way for you to look at this. As we begin to study the book of Colossians, we want to think about the fact that what's needed as we go back and look at God's Word and what was going on at the time that Colossians was written is very similar to what we deal with today. There were heresies, there was theological error, there were problems in the church of low living and not holy living and a lack of love for the saints. And so a lot of things going on that we want to focus on in our study. And so as we think about what was going on in Colossians, we think that it's not a new perspective that we need on life. And it's not an old perspective to just things how we've been stuck in the past. But as our pastor, beloved pastor, told us over and over and over again, it's all of life in biblical perspective. And that's what we want to see in the book of Colossians. Because as we look at life and what was going on then and what will help us now in biblical perspective, that transcends the present, it illuminates the past, and it shows us the way forward in the future. We're faithful as we look to God's Word. We're faithful to what J.C. Ryle called the old paths. J.C. Ryle commenting on Jeremiah 6:16, the old paths, where the good way is. And Jeremiah said, walk in those paths. So we want to bring to light the idea of the old paths and the in biblical perspective of the book of Colossians. So tonight I want you to think of just, we're just kind of get started, a little bit of overview of the book and some key points from this section. I want you to think of four words, just four words tonight, and that is, those words are greetings, and then secondly, gratitude, and then thirdly, glory, and then fourth, gospel. Four G's, not 5G, 4G. Greetings, gratitude, glory, and gospel. And we'll look at those. I'll repeat them again as we go through the section that deals with them. The first section is greetings, and that's verses 1 and 2. And let's look at this. This is Paul's greetings in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul saw the risen Lord the way to Damascus, and he was a big A apostle. He saw Christ, the resurrected Christ. And so the Bible says that the church was founded on the apostles and the prophets. And so Paul was an apostle. But notice what it says. It says he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He did not choose his apostleship. God chose him to be an apostle by his will. And Timothy, our brother, Paul and Timothy together worked on the letter to the Colossians. And then it says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The saints and faithful brothers. Do you feel like a saint tonight? I don't know if you do. I don't often feel very saintly. But the idea of saints is set apart by God, through Christ. Those are all believers are saints, according to the scripture. And so a saint is not so much about how we are living. It's not a designation so much about how we are living, but how God looks at each one of us as saints set apart for the glory of Christ through Christ Jesus our Lord, that he's called us to himself. But notice that we're saints, and to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. That is our hope and desire as believers, that we would be faithful to Christ, not perfect, but faithful in seeking to follow him. And it says, in Christ at Colossae. So just a little background on the book of Colossians. that may help as we go through our study. Now, you can get any good study Bible, the Reformation Study Bible, the ESV Study Bible, and look at the background. You can get all kinds of great details on the book of Colossians. So we'll just go over a few things tonight. Other thing you can do is go back and get Pastor Reeder's series on Colossians. It's on our website. You can listen to that, particularly the first couple of sessions that he gave were on, and sermons that he gave was on the background of Colossians. Or when he did, for those of you who remember when you were here, here in 2013, he did Traveling Route 66, where he gave an overview of every book in the Bible. And so in 2013, he did Colossians. You can get great details there from those sermons. But think back into around 50 AD was when Paul was in Ephesus and planted a church there in Ephesus. And around 54 AD, he planted a church and he stayed there for 3 years to strengthen the believers at Ephesus. And during that time, we know from the book of Colossians and other places in the New Testament, there was a man named Epaphras who actually lived in Colossae, but had traveled 100 miles to Ephesus. We don't know why he was there, if he was coming to hear from Paul, or if he just happened to be doing business there. But a man named Epaphras and Philemon came to Ephesus and were converted under the ministry of Paul there in Ephesus. Ephesus was about 100 miles east of Colossae. Think about that distance would be about like going from here to Auburn, the distance. Think about that. I'd like to think more about going here from Tuscaloosa, but that doesn't really help us in our sermon night. It's not far enough. But go from here to Auburn. You're thinking about the distance between Colossae and also Ephesus. So Epaphras and Philemon become Christians in Ephesus, and then they go back to Colossae, which was in now today modern-day Turkey, and they plant a church there. They actually plant three churches in a 10-mile radius, one in Colossae, one in Laodicea, and one in Hierapolis. And so they plant these churches, and they're growing and doing well there in that area, in that region. And so after that, and actually the interesting thing too is we have the book of Philemon. There are four prison epistles that Paul wrote when he was in prison, and that is Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. Philemon, when they go back to Colossae and plant a church there in Colossae, they actually meet in Philemon's house in Colossae. So they go back there, the church is growing, it's going well. Well, then move forward about 7 or 8 years when we get to around 62 or 64 AD. And then at that time, Paul is in prison in Rome, 1,000 miles from both Ephesus and Colossae. And Paul is imprisoned in Rome, 62, 64 AD. Realize this is just a few years before he's martyred for his faith, before he dies. And so he's in prison and he's writing and ministering to people. And while he's in prison in Rome, Epaphras comes back to meet Paul. We don't know if he actually was thrown in prison with Paul. It appears that that's the case. But Epaphras is talking to Paul, and he's telling him what's going on in the church at Colossae that was formed. Paul had never been to Colossae, as far as we know. He never visited that church. But he was he made a great impact in that church just by his letter that we'll be studying and his impact on Epaphras and Philemon. And so Epaphras came and told him about a number of things going on in the church. He told him how good it was going, all the great things that were happening in the church at Colossae. But he also told him about a number of dangers and problems that they were having there. In the book of Colossians, theologians speak about the Colossian heresy, and we don't know exactly what that was, but we know that there were a number of aspects to it. It seemed to be a combination of Jewish thought, Jewish ceremonialism about laws, and we'll learn more about that as we go through the book, and then also Greek thought too, though, and a lot of different aspects that were going on in Colossians as we go through this. But Epaphras comes and tells Paul about the problems there, and so Paul writes a letter to the Colossians, and he sends it back with a man named Tychicus and also with Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He was a runaway slave for Philemon. He came, and somehow or another, he and Tychicus are there with Paul and Epaphras, and they go back and take the letter of Colossians to those in Colossae. And then that's how we began the study of Colossians, is he brings this back. Paul writes this letter to go back and address the problems that are going on there, which you will see as we go through just how similar they are to the ones that we deal with today as believers. So that's a little bit of the background. Then it says in verse 2 also, grace and peace be with you through God our Father. Grace and peace, we can only experience those through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor that we receive because of God's love for us. And then peace that we all need in this difficult world. I love what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, Jesus Christ, that he himself is our peace. And so that's what we have in Christ from God the Father, grace and peace. And then also, as mentioned in the background, it doesn't say it here, but it's something that we'll start learning and we'll see the importance of it, is the difference between error and heresy. Pastor Reeder used to talk a lot about theological error and heresy. We all live to some degree with theological error. None of us are perfect. We all see dimly through a glass. And we can get certain aspects in the Bible wrong as believers and still have sweet fellowship with one another. We can differ on things and still have great fellowship with one another. Not everything is equally important. Think about this morning where we just went over where we had infant baptism. We can have, we believe in infant baptism. Our good brothers in the Baptist church do not, and yet we can still have sweet fellowship. Those are issues that we can differ on, but those are theological errors. We both can't be right, we both could be wrong, or we may not just see things exactly the same way or clearly, which we will see one day in heaven. But then heresy is different, because heresy is something that if you believe, it damns your soul to hell. Means you will not go to heaven if you believe these things. And we're going to see some of both in the book of Colossians, but we see heretical things being taught. And heresies, think for instance, if we go back to baptism, you can differ on whether or not you believe there's infant baptism. That won't send you to hell. If you believe you have to keep the law and you have to be baptized to be saved, then that'll damn you to hell, because that's adding something to the gospel that isn't there, because we're saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. So the differences here that we'll see and the importance as we look through here, essentially tonight, the only thing I would say is essentially what we're talking about in terms of the heresies and the error in the book of Colossians is that there was an inaccurate view and an incomplete view, and therefore a false view of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who Jesus was, his deity and his humanity, and then his work of grace. And we'll see that as we go through the book and as we look at the section on the gospel here. So some of the background there of the greetings from Paul. Let's look at verse 3, which is his gratitude for the Colossians. The second word, gratitude, it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Jay will share next week about the content of this prayer, but what we see here is the idea of thanksgiving in our prayers, that we should always be giving thanks. We should always have a thankful mindset in prayer, particularly when we're praying for others. Remember, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, and he said, in all things, give thanks. So our idea is to have a thankful mindset, gratitude for our brothers and sisters in Christ when we pray for them. That should mark all of our prayers as we pray regularly for one another. The prayers of the saints for the saints is precious in God's sight. The prayers of the saints for the saints is precious in God's sight. Many of you have told the reader family, you've told us as a staff that you're praying for us. We're praying for you. But how important that is during this time to lift one another's up. That's precious to God in His sight. And it's what God calls us to do with great gratitude for each one of us and to pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we pray for you and how important that is to pray without ceasing. Well, let's think about the third word is glory. Verses 4 and the first part of verse 5, this is the hope of eternal glory. We're talking about heaven, and we see this. We'll see this theme repeated over and over again in the book of Colossians about the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, keeping our eyes on Christ and fixed on Him and seek the things above. So notice how it says it in verses 4 and 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the hope of glory, the hope laid up for us in heaven. But think about those three words. Those are familiar to all of you. You've heard Paul repeat this in a number of places, most prominently in 1 Corinthians 13. Abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Here we have a little bit different order, but he's talking about the same things. Faith in Jesus Christ, believing on Him, resting in Jesus Christ alone to save us and trusting Him. And then love for all of the saints. Very important theme that we'll see in the book of Colossians is to love all of the saints, even those Baptists who don't understand baptism correctly, right? So every one of us, and particularly those of the household of faith. You know, Pastor Reader used to love this little rhyme that says, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, now that's a different story. And that's so often the truth. We laugh, but that's so often true, is that we do not have the love for one another that we should and that we should demonstrate in the body of Christ. Now, when I was going into about the sixth grade, I learned to play the guitar. And my first song that I ever learned to play was We Are One in the Spirit. And there were just three chords, E minor, A minor, and C. And so I learned to strum We Are One in the Spirit. John, if you ever need somebody to sing We Are One in the Spirit, play the guitar. I'm not your man because I still can barely do it. But anyway, I learned that song. And so the verse is, the words are so simple, but it says, we are God's people. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Repeats that three times. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored, and they will know we are Christians by our love. That is what Francis Schaeffer called the mark of a Christian. That he said the world has a right to judge whether or not Jesus Christ really came in the flesh on the basis of the love that they see between Christians and other Christians. And I believe it's one of the reasons that we have such a poor example and testimony in the world is because we don't love one another that way. And oh, that we would pray that our unity would be restored and that the world once again would say, they know we are Christians by our love for one another, our care, our deep care for one another, the mark of the Christian. One of the books that I taught back in Men of the Covenant this past spring was The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. And he talks about the sorrowful state of the church when we are not showing love to one another. And he says in this section that because we're heirs of mercy, because we've received mercy, we should show it to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says that the poor state of the church should cause deep sorrow in the lives of believers. And he says the mercy of Christ should also move us to sorrow over the state of the poor church, torn by enemies without and rending itself by divisions at home. Then he goes on to say, what a joyful spectacle this is to Satan and all of his demons. He says, to see those that are separated from the world who fall in pieces among themselves. And then Sib says, our discord is our enemy's melody. Our enemy sings and rejoices when he sees the church divided and not loving one another, not committed to one another. They will know we're Christians by our love. We need to pursue that. And we see this in the last part where it says, talks about the hope we have, the hope laid up in heaven. This is not wishful thinking. This is a confident expectation of what God is going to do. And we see it throughout the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, 26 and 27 says, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This hope of glory, the hope of eternal life, that's what God is doing in each of our hearts. And that's where we find the greatest joy as we keep our eyes fixed above. The more we hope in heaven, the more effective we're going to be here on this earth. I'm always struck by Jonathan Edwards in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, where he discusses the whole idea of the saint's happiness and the saint's holiness. And he talks about that in terms of twisting those two together, the saint's happiness and the saint's holiness. And he says in Charity and Its Fruits, he asked the question, who are the happiest saints alive? He says the happiest saints alive are those who are in heaven. Because they are the most holy. They are perfect in holiness. And the more we pursue the holiness of Christ, the more we seek to follow him, to kill sin, as we will learn in just a few weeks, and focused on Christ who is above, that strengthens our holiness and it contributes to the saints' happiness. Well, that's the hope of heaven. Well, then let's look finally at the gospel, the end of verse 5 through verse 8. And it says, 5a says, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And then it says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved brother, fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The gospel here that we see is always bearing fruit and increasing. Sometimes when you become a Christian, it increases so fast. You grow like crazy. Other times it's slow. And then in the Christian life, as you've been a Christian longer, that happens. It ebbs and flows. But it's God's truth, the gospel, that the Holy Spirit uses to transform our lives, his holy word. I loved what Rob said this morning in his sermon. He said, the church doesn't need a winsome word, but it needs God's word. It's the word of truth, God's holy word that his Holy Spirit uses to transform our lives. And Paul talks here about how we've learned it from others. And I would encourage you, as you think about your Christian life, think back, if you've been a Christian a long time or just short, think about those who have taught the word to you, you've learned the word from, and thank them for what they've done. I know of men and women in my life years ago when I became a Christian that I want them to just know your faithful love for Christ, you're sharing the word of God with me. Thank you for doing that. And keep listening to the faithful teachers of God's word and what he has to say in it. Well, he expresses this idea of love in the Spirit. He concludes that section again of making known the love in the Spirit. And so as we wrap up this evening, I want us to remember that Paul is saying to us a very vital thing, and that is Christ is all in all. Colossians 3:11. He combats heresy and falsehoods with the truth of God's word, the love that we find in the Holy Spirit, and the gospel of grace, faith, hope, and love. Now, some of you may think, Benny has not said one word about church health. He's given a whole sermon. What does this section have to do with church health? What does the book of Colossians have to do with church health? Everything. Everything. That is what we're talking about. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, his body. And everything that we're going to learn in Colossians and what we've talked about tonight is Christ. It says at the end of this chapter, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us. Christ is all in all. And one of the things that I'm so grateful for that our pastor talked over and over again, Rob would know this, in the Lampstand Conference is he would always say, it's not about church growth. It's about church health. He would say, you can have a small church and it not be healthy. You can have a large church and it not be healthy. It's about church health. You can have a large church that loses members and that's healthy. I mean, we know that there are times that that's the case, that churches need to lose members. Bigger's not always better. I remember years and years ago, when I was over the youth ministry, we used to take students to Gatlinburg every year. And we grew and grew and grew. We were using three different hotels. We had over 400 students going, and we had done that for almost 20 years. And all of a sudden, the general manager of the three hotels, guy from New York, not a believer, hardened guy, he called us in after one of the trips, and he said, Benny, Tom, can't come back anymore. We said, what? Yep, can't come back. It's just too difficult. This old hotel, it's been paid for. He said, we can make more money just getting ready for New Year's by renting rooms off the street, people coming off the street. We just don't really need you anymore, so you're done. So, man, we were discouraged. We went looking. We walked up and down Gatlinburg trying to find a place, couldn't find one. We finally found a hotel across the street from where we'd been going for 20-something years. And so we cut a deal with them, and it was going to be almost twice as much as we'd been paying this other hotel. So we go back to the guy one last time. Now, the hotel that we were renting was going to start using was a whole lot better than the one we were in. But that one we were in, it just really fit. It was just good for us. So we went back to the general manager and said, look, we're getting ready to pay twice as much as what we paid you. We would like to pay you that same amount, but here's what we will do. We will knock off one day of the conference, because that was always bothering him that we came for four nights. We'll knock off one night. We'll only come for three nights. We will bring our own custodial crew to help clean up, to get the hotel turned around. And we will cut back to one hotel, and we will cut and only put people in one hotel. That's all that we're going to fill up. So we'll cut about 100 students out of going from then on, 125 students. And he looked at us, rubbed his head. He had a bald head like me. Looked, shook his head, and he said, that's incredible. He said, got a deal. And so we cut the numbers, we cut the nights, and we went back to that hotel for another several years, and kids came to know Christ and grew in him. And we learned the truth that bigger's not always better. Narrowing it down, that made it a much more healthy trip. It made it much more able to manage and to minister to. So we learn that over and over again, we need to learn that bigger is not always better. God has blessed Briarwood with a large church, a small community, a small town, but that's not what makes the church healthy. It's Christ all in all, and that's what we're going to learn and be committed to the rest of our study. Christ, the head of the church. I remember years ago, we were doing a teenage high school membership class for students. And so I asked the question to them. I said, who is the head of the church? And immediately one of the kids said, Frank Barker. And I said, no, it's not Frank Barker. I said, so I asked again, who is the head of the church? And I they just looked blank. I mean, that was the only answer they had. And I said, and before I could say any more than Jew, they said, John Calvin. And I said, no, John Calvin's not the head of the church. I was glad they knew John Calvin had something to do with Presbyterianism, but I said, no, John Calvin. And I said, and a kid finds, Jesus. I said, yeah, I realized we had a lot of work to do with our membership class for teenagers back then. And so, but Jesus is the king and head of the church. And he is the one that we look to in our study and that we fall in love with. And my prayer is that we would dive deeply into God's word here in Colossians, that we would love Jesus again, that we would see him as all in all in our head, that we would focus on the preeminence and prominence of Jesus Christ, his supremacy and his sovereignty and his sufficiency, because he is all in all and he is more than enough than what we need in life. So let's keep our eyes fixed completely on Jesus Christ and the grace and love and mercy that he brings to us. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for loving us. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would use it by your Holy Spirit to transform our lives, that we would depend upon your holy word, which is true, it's settled, and Father, it never passes away. So help us to believe your word, to trust your word, and to rely on your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.